this morning, we are going to kickstart a five-week series on revival. And the sermon topic that I'm giving you is preparing for the latter rain. Because how many of you know the latter rain is about to fall? Amen? How many of you realize that we need revival? Is it quite obvious to you? Now listen, when I say we, right away we get very intimately focused. We think about our church and only our church. But I'm telling you, we need revival all over the world. And revival is the necessity that God provides because of spiritual decline. Every time you will ever find in the Old Testament where there was a spiritual nosedive by the children of Israel, God only put up with it for so long, and then he revived them. He brought them back to where they needed to be with him. The actual word revive is a word that means to be resuscitated. It kind of goes hand in hand, if you can get an idea of this. It's for like a person that has a career, whether it be an actor, actress, or even a superstar in sports. They have their career front and center for a period of time. But after a time, maybe their career begins to take a nosedive. They begin to wane, and they want their career to come front and center again. So they're looking, what can I do to revive my career? So it's the same kind of an analogy. They need to have their career resuscitated. Or how about if you had chest pains, had difficulty breathing, you called an ambulance, you go into the ambulance on your way to the hospital, and your heart stops. They have to resuscitate you. They have to revive you. They have to kickstart your heart back into gear again. Amen? Well, that's what's wrong with the church. On a spiritual note, we have a heart condition. And the heart condition that we have blocked arteries. We go through religious motions, but we have no spiritual contact. We're not flowing in unification with the Holy Spirit. That's why we have spiritual decline. That's why we need revival. You know you need revival when the people in the church are suffering under the same addictions as the people in the world. People in the church are suffering with the addiction of pornography and drugs and alcohol and nicotine and other vices. You know we need revival. You know you need revival when 50% of Christian marriages are falling apart and there's divorce. You know that you need revival when you come to find that a lot of people in the church throughout the world are in disharmony. Instead of coming together in unity and coming together in loving one another, they are anguished with each other. There's argument, there's anguish, there's backbiting, there's offense. Why? Because we know we need revival. You know you need revival when the families that are in the church that are saved have the same kind of abuse going on, whether it be physical, emotional, or sexual abuse in the home as like that in the world, because we need revival. You know you need revival when you have to pick up the phone and you have to try to prompt somebody or a family to come to church because anything and everything is more aggressively interesting to them than the things of God. Amen? And you know you need revival when a person can be saved for 20, 25 years and they are baptized with the Holy Ghost. They love the Lord on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday in the workplace, they never open their mouth to their co-workers. And maybe some of them have died and gone to hell, but they never opened their mouth and brought the truth of the plan of salvation to people. Why? Because we need revival. Amen. And we know we need revival because Sunday after Sunday, we come to church Wednesday after Wednesday, and there's no change. The reason why people come to church today, and I include every one of us, myself included, is because we have kind of gone into this spiritual decline where we go through a masquerade, where we go through a time where we want to feel good about ourselves. That's why we come to church, because it makes us feel good. But I want you to understand that you only, when you have revival, true revival, you'll come to church not for you to feel good, but for you to make Christ feel good, for you to have life, for you to have true life, for you to have victory when you go home. Amen? The children of Israel, every time they walked away from the Word of God and the will of God, and they took a nosedive, God needed to, in His time zone, He resuscitated them, He revived them. Today in the world, today that we live, we have spiritual decline, as I repeat. So there's a need for revival. And so that's why the title that I've put to this first sermon It's going to be a five-week series on revival. We need revival. We need revival desperately. And so I want to get started. In the book of Matthew, chapter 3, we are introduced, as many of you know, to the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the one that had been predicted. He's the one that had been prophesied 800 years in advance by the prophet Isaiah, that he would be the one that would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He was here on the earth in his time. Now, prior to John the Baptist, you come to find that there was the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi is a book of 400 years where God never spoke to anyone. The reason why God's voice was quiet is because people of that era of time, especially the religious leaders, the priests, the Levites, and such, they were all in it about religious stuff only for material gain. And God was not happy with their spiritual decline, so they went through a period of 400 years where God never spoke. But now God is about to revive his people, and that's where the book of Matthew comes in. God is about to resuscitate the children of Israel, and he does so by bringing forth the one who was predicted that would come, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes, and he announces, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John the Baptist is really saying, the revivalist himself, Jesus Christ, is right next to you. You must prepare your heart. You must prepare your life for the great visitation from heaven that is about to come. Are you understanding? This is for you and this is for me. Amen. And so we see in verse 2, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, 'Repent,'" very powerful word, "'repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John is actually picking up signals from the very one who predicted his coming. He begins to quote, he begins to give the very same wording, the very same quoting of Isaiah, because Isaiah had said in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 4, Isaiah says the same words that you find that John the Baptist said. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And Isaiah goes a little further and says, "Raise up the valley and level the hills and the mountains." So John is saying in essence the same thing. He's saying to the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding region of that time, he's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. In other words, he's saying, in this wilderness, dry, arid atmosphere where we live, and also in the arid, dry wilderness of our heart, we need to prepare our heart. Make our path of our life straight. We need to make a runway for this glorious ship that is about to come from heaven and bring a visitation, that there is going to be the glory of God that is going to come. And when he said that in verse 5, it says that many people picked up on it in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the, throughout the region. And it says that from the Jordan they went out to him, verse 6 says, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So John is saying, heaven is about to make a visitation. Revival is about to come. But in order for you to see it, you must personally, privately, intimately, you must repent. You must repent. Because if you don't repent, there's not going to be any revival coming to you. You will see the tail end of what God has done, but it will not come upon you. That word repent is a powerful word. The word repent means turn around. Turn around from the world. Turn around from your fleshly desires, your fleshly motives. Turn around and seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You need to turn. You need to get right with God. Because if you don't get right with God, this glorious invasion is not going to come. It's not going to. Now, this whole sermon, I'm giving you 5 weeks, but today's sermon starts out with you. It's all about you. A lot of people believe that revival is going to come, boom, in the church, but it's not going to come in the church. It's going to start with you individually. And then with you, you're going to find that it's going to break loose then, secondly, in your family. And then it's going to break loose in the church. And I'll be showing that to you as we go in the succession of the exact succession of how the Lord has given me these sermons. So we come to find that John is saying, unless you repent. That word repent, is a powerful word. Because here's the truth of the matter. The word repent means total surrender. You are totally surrendered to Christ. If you turn around and you say in your heart of hearts and really know it that only on Sunday morning you ever hear the Word of God, but if you don't have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God on your own, there's no repentance in your heart. Very likely you're not saved. If you don't have a desire to have communication with God where you want to bring Him first and foremost, as the Word of God says to do so in Proverbs 3:5, if you don't communicate with God or His Son, then you're not repentant. If you are the one, as like some of the people that are in the church that are not here, that I'm constantly having to call and try to get them prompted to come back to church because anything and everything is more delightful to them, and they don't want to glorify Christ on a Sunday. They want to glorify other things and get their undivided attention. If that is you, then you are not repentant. Very likely, you're not saved. You're not saved. That's what John is saying here. John is saying the only way for you to get and receive this latter rain that is about to fall, you need to get right with Christ. You need to get right with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So John says what he says, and a great group of people came from Jerusalem, Judea, and the region. Then there was another group that came. Look at verse 7. It tells us that when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming up to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Now, wait a minute. When John had said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," a lot of people came from Jerusalem, Judea, and the region, and he treated them with love and compassion, and he baptized them. But now this second group comes, which are the religious leaders. It was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and it was the Herodians, the scribes. But now he was very condescending to them. Matter of fact, he was condemning them. He was starting to call them names. Why? Why did he mistreat them with such an attitude? Because you have to understand, they came and they didn't want what the first group wanted. They didn't do what the first group did. The first group, the Bible tells us in verse 6, they came and they wanted the baptism and they also confessed their sins. They repented. The second group, they came and all they wanted the rituals. They wanted the ceremony. They wanted the religious stuff. That's all they wanted. They only said to John, "Baptize us, but don't mess with us. We don't want you telling us what we are doing wrong and what we should be doing right. We don't want you to get that involved with us." They only wanted the outward appearance, if you will. There's a lot of people that come to church that have the same attitude. They only want to put on a show, a charade. They have a hypocrisy about them. They put on a mask. They're masquerading around in the church. But the truth of the matter is, there's no true repentance in their heart. You talk about spiritual declining, they are at the rock bottom of any understanding of spirituality. The truth of the matter is, people come to church, and when it comes to a pastor ministering to them, they don't want me or any other pastor in the congregations to tell them what to do, what not to do. They say, well, we don't want you to get that close. Well, I want you to know that unless I can get into the arid area of your life and share the gospel truth with you, you're not going to receive the revival. The visitation from heaven is not going to be honored unto you. Amen. There's a lot of people that want to go through the ritual. They want the ceremony. They want the service. They want the information, but they don't want the transformation. They're the ones that say, all I want you to do is say something nice and sweet, put a smile on my face, but don't get too close. They're the very same ones you will find that when they're going through a problem, an issue, a concern, then they pray, they wonder then, why is God not responding to me? Because of your spiritual issue where you are far from the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore you are not receiving any answer to your prayers. Amen. John turns around, and to the second group, he calls them names. Man, I mean, he's getting down in their face. He said, you brood of vipers. He said, you're a bunch of snakes. That's all you are. Because all you're wanting is you want the outside ceremony. You want everybody to look at you and see how glorious and how holy you are. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. You want to go through the ritual. That's all you want. But the truth of the matter is, your heart is far from God. There's no truth inside of you. And when he said that, he also said to them in verse 10, he hammered it to them. He said to them in verse 10, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. In other words, he's saying, judgment is at the door. Time is running out on you. Church, I want you to hear me. In the United States of America, now we're going to bring it close to home. I believe with all of my heart that time is running out for this nation. I believe that judgment is at the door upon us. Because I believe with all of my heart, the judgment that we have is what's called remedial judgment. We know that to be a fact because you see it from 9/11, the intrusion upon our land where 5,000 people lost their lives and there was nothing we could do about it. We never did capture. We never did get even. We never was able to make amends for all those lost lives. But then you had, it started to pick up speed. You had the tornadoes. You had the earthquakes. You had the tsunamis. Now we had some decade ago, we have the financial disaster, not only in our culture, not only in our land, but all over the world. And everybody in almost every area of the planet, they have financial disaster, and they're looking to the United States to get it together because we are the main earmark to bring healing to other nations, but it's not happening. But now you can find that we can't fix our own government, our own economy, and if that's not bad enough, here comes ISIS. With their maniacal mindset that they want to kill anyone that doesn't worship Allah. They have this attitude that if you are not worshiping with them, you are an enemy to them, and they're out to get whomever. But on and on, we see this remedial judgment that's getting faster and faster and faster. It's growing worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? Because it's remedial. The word remedial is where we get the word remedy. It's God who's doing it. He's not doing it, he's allowing it. God is allowing all these things to happen. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, that God will begin to shake the heavens and the earth. And the things that are unshakable will not be shaken. And the things that are shakable will be shaken away from you. So God is doing the same thing that he did with the children of Israel. When they got into idolatry and they turned their back and their face away from God, God whistled, the Bible says in Isaiah, he whistled for the northern nation of Babylon, a nation that didn't even worship him, honor him, or recognize him. He whistled for Babylonians to come and invade his people. And when they came, many of those people died by the sword, they died by famine. Only a remnant was brought back to Babylon. And they were brought back to Babylon for a 70-year stint. Why? Because their spiritual decline had brought them away from God. So God allowed their peace and joy to be filled with uproar, and they were taken out. Well, God is doing the same thing now. Why is he doing it? What is his remedy behind it? God knows that the things that have become a god to you, we worship the god of Baal in this land, the god of plenty. We have so many things that we worship these things. We love these things because they bring peace and joy and satisfaction to us. God that will not be, he's a jealous God. He will not be equal with any other thing. So what he's doing, he's allowing for this country and for these people in the country because of our spiritual decline. He's shaking the heavens and the earth so that the things that can be shaken will be shaken away from us. And the things that cannot be shaken won't be shaken. So if you are true blue with Christ, if you are sold out with Christ, you are going to find and discover that even though you may lose everything, you won't be shaken because you are a member of an unshaken kingdom. But if you are pretentious, if you are a facade, if you are phony baloney with God, he's going to shake and remove everything out of your hands. And when that happens, you are going to recognize you've lost your joy, your peace, and your security because you will have lost your God. Amen. So this is what John is saying when he's telling us in regards to the turmoil that's going on. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Judgment is at the door. Time is running out. Then he says something very, very deep. He says in verse 11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. What he's saying is, he can do things I can't even dream about doing. He said, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Church, the only type of relationship we have with Jesus Christ is through none other than God the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? When Jesus Christ came, he came in human form. And that he was on the earth for 33 and a half years. And in a period of time, we know that he died, he was buried, he arose, and he ascended into heaven. Now, for those of you that don't know this, he didn't ascend into heaven with his human body. He ascended into heaven with his body of glory. The same body, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that you and I will be translated and be as like him. Amen? So he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. He's sitting. You know why he's sitting? Because he's a king. And that's what a king does. He rules and he reigns and he judges. And Jesus is ruling and he's reigning. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You might say, well, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. I thought when I got saved that Christ came into my heart. Yes, he did. But he didn't come plopping in your heart as a human being trying to fit inside your human body. Amen? No, he said, I must go and I'm going to send you the Paracletus. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to give you another likened unto myself. And now you have the Spirit of Christ inside of you, which is known. He is known as God, the Holy Spirit of Christ. Amen? So nowadays, if you want to look at a newspaper magazine, it's no longer God the Father front and center. It's no longer Jesus Christ, the Son of God, front and center, even though the Spirit glorifies the Son. But now it's all about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have a true blue one-on-one daily relationship with God the Holy Spirit, then you are not going to receive any kind of experiential relationship with God the Son. And you will not receive any kind of experiential relationship with God the Father. Because how much of a relationship you have with God the Holy Spirit will bring the recognition of how much of God's experience and God's presence you will have on earth in relationship to your relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why it's important that we have a true blue relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Many people all over the world in many denominations have cast him out. They don't recognize him. They say, I don't want to talk about him. I'll read the scriptures and I'll even preach on it, but I don't want to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. And it's always Jesus only or God only, but it's all about God, the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. How could the first generation church that was in the upper room, that got filled and baptized in the Holy Ghost, how could they, 120 of them, turn their world upside down and inside out when the Holy Spirit came and baptized them and the new founded church of Christ was created in the upper room? How did they turn their world inside out and upside down? And get this, they didn't have a sound system. How did they do it? They didn't have Christian radio. They didn't have Christian television. They didn't have book and Bible stores. They didn't have all the paraphernalia and the accolades that we use today. But they turned around and 3,000 people got saved. And another chapter over, Peter and John, 5,000 people got saved. How could they do that? And the Roman government didn't know what to do with this new entity. They didn't know what to do with the church because the church had been changed. The people had been changed. The Word of God says that when the Spirit of the Lord came into the upper room, He came into the upper room as like cloven tongues of fire. You know what He did? He set things on fire. He set people on fire. And God wants to set you on fire as well if you'll have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already there. He's ready to throw down some fire on you. And the reason why you don't see any spiritual fire coming into your life is because we are in spiritual decline. We need revived because the Holy Spirit wants to set us ablaze. No longer play acting, no longer going through rituals, no longer going through our services that have the beginning, you know, praise and worship, then a sermon, then the benediction, see you later, alligator. No, that's not the way God wants it. God wants to have, we have to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. What does He want us to do? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we see in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 11 again, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The way that you know that the Holy Spirit has come upon you is you are going to be set on fire. There's changes going to be coming your way. Things are going to turn. Your mind is going to be absolutely anew. You're going to have no concern, no consideration for all the negative stuff that's coming your way. You are going to be on fire with your mind, only with the mind of Christ, and you are not going to be concerned of the things of this world, but other things will be more glorious in your perspective. Amen? Can you say amen to that? And you know, Paul the Apostle gives us an understanding of a true revivalist heart to have a Holy Spirit experience. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Let me say that again. You say it with me. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. I asked the Lord, what do you mean by that? Here it is. The kingdom of God is not only considerate of fellowship. It's not just fellowship. It's wonderful that we go down the stairs and we eat. And I don't want you to ever stop doing that. And we have fellowship. But if you have an understanding of your spirituality all based on fellowship with one another only, then you missed it. You missed it. Because the kingdom of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the ignition of the Holy Spirit is not based solely on fellowship, is what Paul is saying. But then he turns around and he lets us know what the true experience of the Holy Spirit is about. He said, it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. In other words, you are going to go through some things. Yes, you are going to have negativity because you're going to go through the same thing that the world is going through. That's why the Bible says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. You are going to go through economic downcast. You are going to go through sickness and disease. You're not going to be exempt from these things. These things are going to get you like a windstorm. They're going to get you going backwards, going backwards, going backwards to the point where you say, I don't know how much more I can take. You only take as much as God knows you can handle. So you're going backwards, but the difference is between you and an unsaved individual, while you're going backwards, getting beat by the storms of opposition, you have a smile on your face. Why? Because you have the joy of the Lord as your strength, because you have been revived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have a peace in your heart that'll surpass all human understanding. And even at times when you stumble, even at times when the true you comes to the forefront and you are not good. Jesus said, you're not good. He was talking about you, Steve. He said, there's nothing good in man, for man is evil even from his birth. Even when your flesh rises, the beauty of it is, if you are sold out to Christ, even before the revival comes, even before you have been resuscitated, you are still a belonging member of the army of God, of the kingdom of God. And the beauty of it is, even though you stumble, God doesn't see you as a stumbling fruitcake. He doesn't see you as somebody that, I don't want nothing to do with that person. He doesn't see you that way. He sees the bloodstain of Christ upon you, because Paul says it's all about righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But what the Holy Spirit is going to do, he's going to set you ablaze. He's going to get you moving. He's going to get you kickstarted in the right direction. No longer play acting, that you're going to be genuine. You're going to be authentic. Amen? And you know, I find this to be so, because there's a lot of questions I had in my heart. Pastoring is different than traveling. And I see people, even in this congregation, that I see them come once in a while. And I see them when they come, their hands are raised, their eyes are filled with tears, and they're praising and they're worshiping the Lord. And they're so enamored by being here and by really getting excited about the praise and worship. Not so much about the word, but about the praise and worship. And I look at that, and I look at that from the position I'm in, and I'm thinking, now, why are they so enthused about praise and worship, but they come here about every 3 weeks? And I know that they don't go anywhere, and I know that they're not reading the word, because I'm constantly on the phone trying to bring them back to some kind of decency in their marriage. And I see all this, and I wonder to the Lord, why? Well, when they come and they say, I feel the Spirit of the Lord all over me, they're telling the truth. They're telling the truth. And then God gave me the answer. Because let me tell you something. If you go into the book of 1 Samuel, over there around chapter 10, you come to find that Samuel the prophet had sons. And they started to take over, watching over the children of Israel. They didn't have the same attitude and heart as their father Samuel. They were kind of evil in their heart. They were abusing the people. And the people said, we don't want them as our overseers. We want a king. We want a king. Samuel's upset. The people have rejected me and my sons. And God said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them what they ask. They wanted a king because all the other nations had a king. So God said, I'm going to give them a king. So he brings this young man by the name of Saul. Saul was a head taller than all the other men in the area of Israel. He was handsome in form, very strong-looking young man. He was going to give them what their eyes would behold. And now God speaks to Samuel, because, see, God had orchestrated all this. There's nothing that is ever done that God doesn't know about it, and God doesn't allow it to happen. So here it is. Saul is sent out by his father, Kish, who was a Benjamite, because his father had lost his donkeys. He says to his son, Saul, go find my donkeys. Saul is in the process of looking for his father's donkeys. God speaks to Samuel and says, soon, Saul, a young man by the name of Saul, is going to come. When you see him, take your flint of oil, and I want you to anoint him as the king of Israel. Here comes Saul. Samuel discerns, recognizes him, stops him, anoints him as the king of Israel. Saul was like, what are you talking about? He's mesmerized by this whole thing. I'm here because I'm the son of Kish. I'm looking for my father's donkeys. Now Samuel says to him, You go down this road, you go past the Philistine garrison, and you are going to find your father's donkeys. And when you go a little further, you are going to find that the prophets are going to come out of the temple, down the mountain, and they are going to be prophesying. And when they get into your presence, you are going to prophesy with them. And that is exactly what happened when the prophets came down the mountain and they got into the presence of the prophets. When he got into the presence of the prophets, he began to prophesy to the point where people were mocking him and saying, well, isn't this Saul, the son of Kish? And now he's a prophet. He's prophesying. But it was a temporary thing. Once he left the prophets, he didn't prophesy anymore. That's what goes on in the church. When people come in under the masquerade of facade, they sense the presence of God on them. Why? Because God's word is true. God is not a man that he should lie. And God's word says, where there are two or more gathered together in my name, those that are sold out to me, then those are the ones that I'm in their midst. He also says that I inhabit the praises of my people, not anybody, but my people. So when you are praising and worshiping and the true blue church is here and now the presence of God is here, they come in under the presence of God. That's why they are filling and they have tears in their eyes, hands raised, because they sense the presence of God. But I guarantee you, when they go home, they don't sense the presence of God. When they're in the privacy of their family, they don't sense the presence of God. When they're in the workplace, they don't sense the presence of God. When they're in the neighborhood, they don't sense the presence of God. Because all they're going by is emotionalism. And there's nothing wrong with being emotional. God gave us emotions. That's why they jump and they dance and they'll sing whatever. But I want you to know that emotionalism, without the baptism fire of the Holy Spirit, is for nothing. It's for nothing. But man, when you are enamored by the influence, the ignition of the Holy Spirit, yes, you're going to kick it into gear. Yes, you're going to be moving into the area of where your emotions are going to kick into gear to the apex level. Do you ever see a person that's on fire? I'm talking about literally on fire. Their pants are on fire. Maybe their shirt caught on fire. You don't see them stand there and say, oh, I'm on fire. No, they drop and roll and scream and shout and they're crying and they're just asking and pleading for help, right? When you are on fire because you actually have an internal committed relationship with God the Holy Spirit and he sets you ablaze, you're going to move. You're going to dance. You're going to shout. You're going to praise. Your emotions are going to kick in the gear. But you know what? You're going to do it because you have something significant that God's going to do with you. Because now you're going to see that there's a change in you. And with that change, you're going to go out and you're going to develop the kingdom of God. Amen? You are going to do something influential, something unique, something different, because now the Holy Spirit has full access to you. And now he's going to set you on fire. And he's going to set you out there where he wants you to be. Three things that happen, and I'll be closing with this. Three things that happen when you are set on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit, when revival is going to come and is going to hit you. I want you to catch this. First and foremost, when fire comes, you are going to find that fire penetrates. It will penetrate you. You cannot be on fire and be superficial. Because the fire of the Holy Spirit is going to remove the facade, remove the phoniness, remove the crustiness, remove the old religious pattern behavior, and he's going to bring all those things to the very surface and remove them out, that you will be purified. Second of all, fire guides. Fire guides. The Word of God tells us in the Old Testament that the children of Israel were led by a pillar of fire by night. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, the redeemed of the Lord are led by the voice of the Holy Spirit. I just wonder how many people that are in churches, probably all of their lives, have ever heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit because they don't get that close into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they can't recognize and they can't discern the voice of human conscience as opposed to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us very clearly in Acts chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, as they, the disciples, of course, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, they knew it was the voice of the Holy Spirit because they sold out everything. They repented. They were totally surrendered to God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit. So whatever the Holy Spirit said to them, they didn't hesitate. There was no reservation. They didn't have to second guess, second think it. They kept on moving. Amen. Let me tell you something. When you read the Word of God, it is the written Word of God, but there's life in that Word. When you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will take that Word and bring it to full unction before your eyes. You will come to. He begins to let you know what the Word actually says. Also, what the Holy Spirit does, He will take the Word of God and He will apply it to your specific need for whatever you're going through in life. Let me show you an example. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is about to go and he's about to do battle against the people of Jericho. Of course, the plan that he had laid out was a plan like any other plan because he was a great warrior, a great leader of the army of God, and he knew how to set up a game plan to win victory. But here you come to find in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it says here, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes, looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Now, of course, you know that this man that he sees, unbeknownst to him at the time, was none other than an angel who was actually none other than Jesus Christ incarnate. Amen? So we come to find, verse 14, he said, the angel said, or Jesus said to him, neither, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Verse 14 tells us then, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. In other words, catch this, Joshua was going in with a game plan to defeat the Jericho people. The angel of the Lord shows up. He said, whose side are you on? You got a big sword. You're a big guy. I hope you're on our side. He says, whose side are you on? He said, neither. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. With that understanding, Joshua got low. He got real low. He repented, is really what's being said here. He repented. He turned away from his human mind, his human abilities, his human thoughts of how he was going to defeat the Jericho nation. He turned away. He repented. He repented. But then it says here, verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to him, take off your sandal, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. In other words, listen to me now. He didn't get low enough. He still held some stuff inside. And God knows when you're holding stuff inside. God knows that even though you come to church and you look good and you look holy and your eyes are filled with tears, your hands are raised and you're putting on the greatest act and the greatest performance on earth, even though you're saved and even though you think you have it all together, God knows you haven't gone low enough. You haven't gone low enough for me to be able to come in my presence and overtake you by the power of my Holy Spirit. So I need to resuscitate you. I need to revive you. So I need you to go all the way down. So Joshua, when he got all the way down and let go of all the material things of this world between him and the earth, when he took off his shoes, then he turned around and he had a different question. Look at verse 15. The question that he had was, he says here, verse 14, what does my Lord say to his servant? What does my Lord say to his servant? Before he went all the way low, he said, whose side are you on? But now he's turning around and he's saying, take my first question off the table. I want to know, what do you want me to do? I am here for you. What do you want me to do? I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. And in the very early portion of chapter 6, the angel of the Lord said to Joshua, I want you to get every man up, and I want you to go, and I want you to take every person. I want you to put the praisers and the worshipers first with the shofar and the trumpets. They're going to be in the headline, and you're going to go around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, you're going to walk around 7 times, and on the end of the 7th time, you're going to blow the shofar, blow the trumpet. And when you do, give a loud shout, because the walls are going to be coming tumbling down. Amen. Church, I don't know how God's going to bring healing to your life. I don't know how he's going to restore your broken heart. I don't know how he's going to bring back your financial stability. I don't know how he's going to heal you physically. I don't know how he's going to heal your family. I don't know how he's going to take and give you back your children. I don't know how he's going to bring your marriage back together. I don't know how he's going to give you peace and the joy that's been missing. I don't know how he's going to take and he's going to bring the pieces back together for your life. I don't know how he's going to do it. But what I do know is, unless you get real low and you totally repent and you totally give your life over to the move and the guidance and the instruction of the Holy Spirit, it is not going to happen. You will be on the outside looking in, because this latter-day revival is going to come when a heart is prepared, when the runway is prepared for this glory ship that's going to come of the invasion of Jesus Christ, who is going to come and resuscitate his church one last time. It's going to come on planet Earth. Amen? So we are to see, this is all about you. And maybe some of you know families right now that's been play acting. You see what God is doing? He's shaking. He's shaking marriages apart that maybe that they will get on their face, get on their knees, and glorify him and come back together and let him be first and foremost in their marriages. People that have a religious mind, people that think that they have it all together because they're in the large buildings with all the wild trimmings and the beauty and the enamor of money that is just emulating all over, they think that that is it. I want you to know, God is going to do a heavy shaking. God is going to do a heavy shaking because he's not into the materialism. He's into the soul. He's into the soul. Amen? So we finally see the last thing I want you to see, the third thing about fire. Again, fire penetrates. It'll remove the dross. It'll remove all the physical or the humanism of your life that doesn't bring glory to God. And you cannot be artificial when the fire hits you. Secondly, fire guides. And thirdly, and most importantly, fire ignites. When you are set on fire, those people that have been so hard-nosed against you, those people that didn't want to hear what you had to say, those people that ran away from you, once you get into their presence, the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit that is upon you is going to set them ablaze. And set them ablaze. And your families are going to be set ablaze. Your children are going to be set on fire. Because I want you to know, the revival fire starts with you. And then it is going to jump from you to your home, to every place you go, to your workplace. The things that are broken, that's going to be like a welding of a hot welding rod. It's going to refuse those things back together again. And all those problems and all those difficulties and all those breakages that have been there, the baptism fire of God. Now, I'm not talking about just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the infilling of fire that's going to come on revival. That fire is going to ignite. It's going to be so hot. It's going to cause you to jump and dance like you're on fire, and it's going to cause other people to see that there's something strange about you, because you can't stand still, because you have a duty. You have a job to do, and you know what God's plan is. You have to go out, and you have to build the kingdom of God, and you are going to go wherever you go, and you're going to shout it from the rooftops. You're not going to be shy. You're not going to be intimidated. You're not going to be inhibited. You're going to yell it out from the rooftops and let the people know that Jesus Christ is about to come. Amen? Can you say amen? So let me tell you something. If you're sick and tired of religion, because religion can't do it for you, then all you have to do is get a relationship with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, who is in control today, because he wants to revive you. And that revival will not only come to you, but also through you. That many are going to be touched. We are going to see it in this final hour. Amen? So it starts with you. Prepare for the latter rain that is about to come. Stand with me. Now, there's a few families that are in the church, not mentioning any names, who have been play-acting with God. Remember I told you remedial judgment? There's problems in those households. There's problems in those families. Big-time problems right now because they have been playing with God. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. So we need to pray. When you go home, there's no name to be mentioned. You pray for the immediate family that is here. You pray that there will be resolve, that this is a means that God is using the negative situation in their life so as to bring positive reform, that they will come and they will truly repent. I leave you with that. Amen. But how many of you are ready? You know that there's areas of your life that you need to allow for God to touch, and you need to allow for God to change things for you, because you need to be ready. You need to be ready for what the Holy Spirit is about to do. Amen? How many of you can say yes to that? Then I just want you to, right where you're at, just close your eyes, and I just want you to raise your hands and just thank Him. Just thank Him. Just thank Him. Thank Him, thank Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel led to just really close this service in a quiet note. Information has been given. And now take it home. Receive it. Digest on it. Really consider the things that were said. And know that God is about to move. God is about to move in the most powerful way. So you need to be ready. You need to be prepared in your own heart. Keep your family and keep your household intact for what God is going to do. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to come in your home. The fire, the inferno that you've been waiting for, that many people have longed waiting for, is about to come. And the reason I say that is also because the four blood moons that we always forget about were signals to the time such as this. A time where God was about to invade earth one more time. A great visitation is coming. So if you have a breach in your home, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, wherever, whatever it is, whatever, you just thank the Lord for what He's about to do. All things that were of negative, He's going to shake them away from you so that you will get your eyes focused on Him and you will glorify Him. Amen? So until next week, until we get back together, we are going to look at the second portion of revival. So I just want to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you. I thank you for this day. Truly, this was a day of new beginning. This is a day where the information was a great topic. That, Lord God, it's something that we have been for a long time waiting for. And Lord, we know that there are prayer warriors that come together and they have been interceding, and you have directed their prayers to intercede on behalf of revival that would stir and come into the church. So, Father, we know that you are, even in their heart of hearts, you are guiding and directing them to pray and intercede the way that they're interceding. And you're putting it in the hearts of each and every one of us for the great revival that's about to break loose. And Lord, even as for a child that's in the womb, and we know it's coming, but yet it hasn't arrived. Lord God, we know that your revival is coming. It hasn't arrived yet. But Father, you are preparing us as a church. You are giving us the vital details of what is necessary for us to be recipients of that great outpouring in a short time when it's due to come. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.